Morning, everyone. Will you turn to Acts chapter 9? Acts chapter 9 is the famous chapter in which we read the famous story of Saul's conversion. But I'm going to look at the more obscure part in the second part of the chapter. So chapter 9, starting in verse 19, halfway through, after Saul's conversion. So Saul spent several days with the disciples at Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy amongst the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But the disciples took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. And then the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. So will you pray with me as we turn to this part of God's word? Heavenly Father, we come before you as weak servants engaged in your mission in this wayward world. Please help us, please speak to us now from your word and help us to see your world in the way that you do. And help us to see our lives in the light of your word. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, the other day, a friend of mine shared with me that he was conflict averse. He didn't like conflict. I didn't want to argue with him. Well, I imagine for most of us, we would prefer to avoid conflict than to embrace it. We don't mind the thrill of conflict in our fiction and in our film, but we'd rather not be hurt by it in our real lives. As we're involved in Christ's mission, we will inevitably be involved in conflict. Today's passage reminds us of this reality, but it also encourages us not to fear this gospel conflict that will come, and not to fear it because it's all part of God's plan, God's good plan for his world. Now, our passage has two scenes. Scene 1 tells us about Paul in Damascus in verse 19 through to 25. And scene 2 tells us about Paul in Jerusalem in verse 26 to 30. But Luke hasn't told us the whole story here. There's also a hidden scene in Arabia between verses 22 and 23. You won't see it there in your Bible, but let me assure you it's there. So between our scene 1 and scene 2, we'll have to take a little excursus to look at what really happened between verses 22 and 23, even though it's not here in our passage. Now, the book of Acts shows us that God's plan unfolds in a series of repeated patterns, and we see such a pattern here across our scenes. We see action, then we see reaction, and then we see protection. And I want to look at each of our scenes under those headings. So to start with, let's look at action. Saul in action. There he is in scene 1. He's active in Damascus. Now, the first half of chapter 9 tells how he was on his way to Damascus to destroy the Christians there. But his life was turned around when he dramatically met the risen Christ, who told him that Saul was now going to proclaim Christ's name. And it also told him how much he was going to suffer for the sake of that name. And now in verse 19, at the end, we see that Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Now, that's not long, several days. Paul needed no preparation for what he's about to do except his conversion. For notice in verse 20, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. As a Pharisee, he knew his Bible. He knew his Old Testament. And once he met Jesus on the road, risen from the dead, he had discovered the key to the Old Testament and the key to all of life and the key to reality. And he started telling others, Jesus is the Son of God, at once. All any of us need, now please don't resign from college after I make this comment, but all any of us need is our conversion. Once we realise that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, all of life can never be the same. That event defines our reality. He is the Son of God, Christ, Lord of the nations, and so all the nations need to hear his name and hear about the forgiveness of sins that is found in his name. That's the one thing we need to know about the world. They need to hear about Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul did. And people, as we read on in verses 20 to 21, were astounded at the transformation in his life. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? And yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Now at this point, we have our hidden scene that Luke has chosen not to tell us. There's a bit more to the story than what Luke tells us here. In our scene 2, in verse 26, Paul goes to Jerusalem and meets the apostles. But in Galatians chapter 1, we have from Paul's own pen the record of this period of his life, and there's more that happened. If there's only a couple of days, it seems, but in verses 19 through to 20, there is about 3 years between verses 22 and 23. And a whole other sphere of Paul's activity when Paul went to Arabia. Now, I'm not going to read Galatians 1, but you can read it later on at your leisure. In Galatians 1, verse 11 to 15, he talks about his conversion, which is what Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 19 tells us about. But then when you get to verses 16 and 17 of Galatians 1, Paul tells us that he did not immediately go to Jerusalem to meet the apostles. But in verse 17 and 18, he went to Arabia. And then when we get to a little bit further down in verse 18, he says it was after 3 years that he went to Jerusalem. So over in Acts, we've got a 3-year period between those two verses, unrecorded by Luke. It raises the question, what was he doing in Arabia? I love a speculative question, okay? Because he doesn't tell us. But I think you and I both know Paul pretty well to suspect that what he was doing was what he did so well. What he was doing was what he did in Damascus, who he'd already seen, preaching that Jesus is the Son of God, telling the nations that their sins can now be forgiven. Arabia was the gateway to the east as traders passed backwards and forwards through the caravan routes. It's the doorway to the nations at the end of the earth. And Paul had just been turned around to become the apostle to the nations. I cannot imagine him sitting in a desert contemplating. He was out there proclaiming the Son of God. But when we get to heaven, he may correct that. And so please remember to ask him whether my speculation was right. Okay. 3 years between verses 22 and 23. Well, back to our scene 2 in verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. Well, it's understandable, don't you think, that they had that reaction. As we saw in verse 21, this is the group that were the victims of his previous persecution when he was Saul the persecutor. And now they're afraid, not believing that he's truly a disciple. And then Barnabas, don't you love him, in verse 27, the son of encouragement, he's called elsewhere, takes Paul and brought him to the apostles. And he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Now here, again, if we go over to Galatians chapter 1, we learn a little bit more about the story as well. Barnabas steps him and takes him into the apostles. But in Galatians chapter 1, Paul is very clear and specific that the only actual apostle that he stayed with on this visit to Jerusalem was Peter. And he stayed precisely 15 days in Jerusalem. Now, he also tells us that the only other great one he met was James, the brother of Jesus, technically not an apostle, but hung around with the group. So Acts 9, verse 27 is a generalization that Barnabas took Paul to meet the apostles. And once again, what we see is that when Saul is in Jerusalem, he got down to business. Verse 28, Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews. 15 days worth of conversation about Christ. So there's the first part of the pattern in this passage, action. Saul in action. He'd met the risen Christ. He now knew that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the nations, and so the nations had to hear his name. And so he got on with it. With that conviction in his heart, his mouth opened, and he spoke boldly. In Damascus, in Arabia, we can guess, and in Jerusalem. Jesus is the Son of God, verse 20. Jesus is the Christ, verse 22. The forgiveness of sins is found in no other name, as he proclaims that name in verse 27. That's Saul in action. He proclaimed the word, and the word was about Jesus. Now we'll deal with the next two parts of the pattern more briefly. If gospel action is the first part of the pattern, the second part is reaction to that gospel message. And we see this in each of the scenes. We see the opponents of the gospel in reaction to it. It was there in Damascus, so in verse 23, after many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy amongst the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. Damascus. Now we have to combine the reaction that we see here with the hidden scene of what went on in Arabia too. Because Saul's mission in Arabia evidently stirred up people in high places. Now, he reflects on this same event in another one of his letters in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30 and 32. And please read that later. It's only a couple of verses, so let me read it to you now. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 30 and 32, he says, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weaknesses. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands." Okay. So he tells us from his own mouth about this event recorded in Acts chapter 9. Paul preached the gospel in Arabia, and this stirred up trouble with the governor of King Aretas IV, the Nabataean king who was in charge of all that territory. So the plot mentioned in Acts chapter 9, was not just amongst the Jews. They had managed to get King Aretas's officials involved. Religion engaged with political power. It's always the way. Just like Jesus had promised Saul when he called him back in chapter 9, verse 15, the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And here we have the people of Israel, the Jews in Damascus, in league with the governor of the king, of King Aretas, watching the gate in order to kill the apostle for preaching the name of Christ. And so there we have the reaction. He also met a reaction when he got to Jerusalem. For those 15 days, he boldly preached in the streets, we read in verse 28. Stayed with them, moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. And he talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews. But then suddenly it came to a sudden stop when we read, "But they tried to kill him." Verse 29. Whenever the gospel goes out, it meets opposition and causes conflict. For sure, even though our passage doesn't mention this at all, the gospel also causes many people to be saved as they believe it. And of course, there's plenty of that elsewhere in the book of Acts. But people being saved by the gospel is exactly what stirs up the opposition. As some are saved, others react badly. Religion, in concert with human political power, is so often the way. This is the pattern of things in our wayward world. That's what Acts wants us to see. But more importantly, Acts also wants us to see, and especially wants us to see, that it's not just the pattern of the wayward world, but it's the pattern of how things work in God's plan. God actually works this way. He works as the gospel goes out in action and as the gospel is opposed in reaction. And that brings us to the third and final part of the pattern, the disciples in protection. This is again in our various scenes. When opposition comes, Christians don't always have to stand there and take it on the chin. Macho Christianity is not always right, perhaps never right. There are other alternatives, and we see that here as well. It's interesting that in what we see, even with the great Apostle Paul, we see that human weakness is factored in to God's plans. In fact, the book of Acts shows us that opposition and reaction is the opportunity to move on to a different place, to tell the gospel to different people, and that is because we are weak and need the protection of going somewhere else. When the reaction comes in Damascus, look what happens in verse 23 to 25. The disciples protect Saul by sending him away. Now, I sort of have the impression that Paul might have been kicking and struggling about that, as we see from elsewhere in some of the stories in Acts, but we don't get an account of that. The disciples take the initiative and protect the apostle. Now, Paul always looked back at that moment with amusement, as we heard in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he mocks himself. And he mocks this event. He boasted of the event because it showed his humiliation. And in running away from the conflict, his weakness displayed God's power. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And being protected in his weakness took him to another place. And in that other place, more opposition and more opportunity to preach to Christ to different people. And that's what he did when he reached in Jerusalem in verse 26. 15 days of frenetic gospel activity in the streets, verse 28. The thrilling debates with the Hellenistic Jews in verse 29. And then that fortnight of gospel excitement ended suddenly in conflict where his audience wanted to kill him. But once again, at this point, we see the disciples coming in and protecting Saul by sending him away. Verse 30. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. And he tells us about this over in Galatians chapter 1 as well. Tarsus, of course, was his hometown. Now we are not told what he went on there, but again, if you forgive me, two speculations in the same sermon, I reckon I know. After his conversion, Paul immediately proclaimed Christ in Damascus. Then, according to a recently heard speculation when he went to Arabia, he also proclaimed Christ, upsetting King Aretas and his officials in Damascus. I reckon when he went to Tarsus, what did he do over there? I suspect probably much of the same thing. Sorry, we missed out Jerusalem. He did the same thing in Jerusalem. Now he's going home. Once a long time ago, Tarsus sent him to Jerusalem to learn how to become a Pharisee, and he became Saul the persecutor. Now he's going back to his hometown as Paul the Christian, proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. And I'm pretty sure that even if he did spend a lot of time visiting his mum, he kept on telling people what he'd discovered. You see, our lesson for today is Paul's story is the story of the grace of God. The grace of God that is displayed not only in the gospel message, but in the gospel messenger. For the rest of time, Saul's story displays the grace of God as a lesson for all other people to learn. If the persecuting Saul can be forgiven, then anyone can be forgiven. Because he persecuted the people of Christ, he called himself the chief of sinners. And he knew that if the chief of sinners can be forgiven, then this shows how great the grace of God is, and anyone can be forgiven. No one in the world should ever be deprived of the opportunity to be forgiven once the persecutor Saul becomes the apostle Paul. Everyone needs to hear that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, the risen Lord, who now owns the nations and calls upon us all to be forgiven. That's Paul's message. But it's also Paul's life. His life reinforces the message. Because the grace of God is not only proclaimed in the gospel message, but it's displayed over and over again in the weakness of his messenger, in that repeated pattern. The action of the gospel being proclaimed will produce a reaction from those who oppose it. We shouldn't be surprised about that, nor should we be fearful about that. It is the way things are in this world. But more importantly, it's the way things are in God's plan. This is how things move on. And when God does it this way, we shouldn't back off and be afraid of this reaction that might come from the gospel and so be silent. Because as it arises, we ought to protect each other by helping each other know when it's time to move on, as we see the disciples doing for the great apostle. But our protective moves will not be to retreat into silence, but they will be an advance into new territories, new people, new opportunities for proclamation, and new opportunities for reaction and protection. This is the way God's plan unfolds, the pattern of his activity as the gospel goes out to the ends of the earth. We take action until the reaction becomes so bad we need protection. And then we move on to a new part of the harvest field. And all of that, that kind of pattern, is the way that God uses our human weakness to display his gracious power. Why did you leave territory X? Because I was too weak. I was mortal. And I had to move on. And the disciples protected me. The Lord's grace shines out all the more strongly. Because through such gospel action, reaction, and protection, people will be hearing the gospel of grace, seeing the gospel of grace displayed, believing it and being transformed. And through this gospel pattern, the grace of God continues to be proclaimed and displayed in your life and in mine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Apostle Paul. We so often say was a great one, but he would say he's a weak one. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that in his weakness, your grace was always displayed. And thank you that his example stands there for us for all time. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be helping us to keep on serving you, proclaiming the gospel, expecting that reaction. And even though we need protection, we thank you, Father, that your grace will continue to abide and triumph. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.